Thank God for the Holy Ghost. As I was praying and meditating, actually starting yesterday and then this morning too, about what I would share with you today, the Lord had me to go back and revisit some things that He's been talking to me about in this nation. You know, as you look in this nation and see what's going on, and while I'm talking, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to jump off into the Word of God right there, and then we're going to go over to Haggai chapter 2. And the way you find Haggai chapter 2 is you'll find Matthew in the New Testament. Put it in reverse real slow. Don't go fast. Don't put the pedal to the metal, as we say in the country. Just back up real slow. And a few books back in the Old Testament from the New Testament, you will find Haggai chapter 2. And then we'll go some other places there to lay a scriptural foundation for what I'm about to share. But if anybody ought to know what's going on in the world and why and what God thinks about it, it should be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. God does not want His people ignorant. You know, it's not amazing that the world don't know what's going on. It's not amazing that the leaders of the nations don't know what's going on. The first thing historically that has happened in the world, you were here in this nation when it took place, and you may not have known that it took place, but there was something called the G20 summit that happened in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. That has never happened in the history of this world, when 20 world leaders of different nations came together to try to solve the problems of the world. We're headed quickly towards a one world government, a one world currency, but we've got some things that must take place and transpire before those things happen. But the G20 summit has taken place already in the Pittsburgh. And of course, I don't know what all they said and did, but I know the summit, they call it, took place. But Aunt Kate, if she was here, she was out in the mountains of West Virginia, she would say it was hysterical, a hysterical event. Every time she tried to say historical, it always come out hysterical, you know? And anytime she tried to say the Internal Revenue Service, it always came out the Infernal Revenue Service. And we would say, Aunt Kate, that's not the way you say that. Well, I know what I'm talking about, is what she'd tell us. And of course, Aunt Kate's in heaven. She didn't move to the other side now. But it was a hysterical event that took place called the G20 Summit. Things are going on in this world, and we as Christians need to know what is happening and what is going on in this earth, what God thinks about it, and what we as a church and what you as an individual should be doing in this day, in this era, and in this season. In St. John chapter 16, you can look this up later, at verse number 13, Jesus said, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will lead you and guide you into all truth, and He will show you things to come." So the two things the Holy Ghost is going to do, He's going to lead you and guide you, number one, into all truth. Then number two, He's going to show you or reveal to you things to come. Future events that's going to transpire and take place. Some people get concerned when people start having revelations and visions about the future, our past, our present. I get concerned when we don't have them. Why? Because it's scriptural to have the gifts of the Spirit. Well, so Brother Randy, there's a lot of fruits, nuts, and flakes. Brother Charles Capps used to call them granola Christians. Fruits, nuts, and flakes out there. This cookie with these visions and dreams and revelations, well, anything that's unbiblical, just get rid of it. But the good, hang on to. We don't want to suppress the gifts of the Holy Ghost and the power of God and the revelation gifts of God just because there's a few kooks out there, or maybe many kooks out there. The reason we have so many kooks coming to the forefront is because the real ministry gifts won't stand up. Remember the program, To Tell the Truth? Well, it dates you. You know what I mean? It dates you. But there used to be a program, they'd try to figure out they'd have a panel of people, and they would ask them questions and trying to determine who this person is. You know, I think, is that To Tell the Truth or something? Will the real person, real so-and-so, please stand up? And every one of them tries to act just like that person, you know? Well, I say today, with the real ministry gifts, please stand up. The apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastors and teachers, and tell these goons and loons to shut up and sit down in the name of Jesus Christ and quit trying to lead people astray. If it doesn't agree with the Bible, and if the principle is not found in the Bible, it is not from God. And so we're not going to go with and embrace the bad and the false and those things that don't agree with the Bible. But if it agrees with the Bible and the principle of it is in the Bible, we're going to embrace it, accept it, and believe it and act upon it in the name of Jesus. So you should know, as a born-again Christian, what in the world is going on in the earth today. One of the things that we're looking at in the earth today, and many people are more conscious of than anything else, and I'm here to tell you, it's not just about finances, but that's on the forefront of everybody's mind. It's the financial debacle, or what they call the recession. Some have gone as far as to call it almost a depression. Now, this that we're going through, you must understand, the financial arena is not just in the United States of America. It's just not in this state right here of Indiana. It's in every state of the United States is affected by some degree, and every nation on this planet, every country on this planet has been affected by this recession. Some call it a depression. Of course, it's nothing like when the banks failed back in, you know, the early 1900s, and my grandmama called it the Hoover days. She's over in heaven now. Her name was Myrta Cleo Robinson. She was 4'11", but she could beat the devil out of us boys with a cast iron frying pan. My God, she believed in them cast iron frying pan because she's a little old thing, you know. Everybody that knew her called her Mama Mert. Everybody that knew her. We called her Mama. All of her grandkids called her Mama. Everybody that knew her called her Mama. She worked in the cotton mill till she was 48 years old. They finally had to run her out of there. I mean, till she was, for 48 years, not 48 years old. 48 years she worked in the cotton mill. They finally had to run her out of there and make her and force her into retirement, even though she didn't want to. She believed in working, and if you didn't work, you didn't eat around her house. Don't make me come to your house now. and enforce Granny's rules. But there's a lot of things going on in the financial arena. Why are these things going on? And most people's attention and focus today is just on the financial arena. Is God causing this? Is the devil causing this? Is man causing this? Where's all this coming from? Why is it happening? You know, there's answers to every one of those questions. And because you were so gracious to come, I'm going to let you listen if you want to, but there's no pressure on anybody. You're going to get the answers today because God does not want you ignorant. God wants you to know what's happening. But I'm here to tell you what's going on now in the financial arena is not about M-O-N-E-Y, M-O-U-S-E. That rat has made more money than any rat I ever know of. Mickey Mouse, you know what I mean? Mickey Mouse, I call him Money Mouse, you know what I mean? But this financial thing that's going on is not about finances. Let me say it again. You didn't misunderstand me. This that is going on in the whole world is not about finances. It's about one thing, the character of God. What God is saying to the body of Christ is get your life in order. Develop the character of God in your life. It is more important than any gift, sign, miracle, or wonder. And if you'll examine yourself over the last period of time, you'll find out that some character flaws have surfaced in your life. You will find out that you've been in situations and circumstances you've been tested and tried to see what kind of character you got. You've been measuring yourself. Some of us have been finding ourselves falling short of what the Word of God says. What God is allowing those things, He don't do bad things, God's a good God. He's permitting those things to happen in your life so that you can look and go into the examination room or laboratory of God's Word to find out if you measure up or not. So what God is saying to the world today as a whole is get your house in order. Jesus is coming soon. But looking at this financial situation, who's causing it? Is it God? Is it the devil? Is it man? Where does it come from? The first thing you got to know is that God is a good God and the devil is a bad devil. God is good, the devil is bad. They have not changed jobs. So let's look and see, according to biblical principles, what in the world is going on. That'll be the title of my message today for you, What in the World is Going On. Because if you as a Christian don't discern the times that you live in, you could miss a major move of God. Remember, Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He wept. Why? Because they missed the day of their visitation. God manifested in the flesh, walked down their streets. They didn't even know who he was. He talked to them and taught them, and they didn't even know who he was. Jesus wept over Jerusalem because they missed the day of their visitation. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a visitation from heaven going on in the earth today. Don't miss what God is saying. Don't miss what God is doing. Don't miss what God wants you to do today. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm sure you're already there. So I'm getting there too. I got this new highfalutin Bible, so I've got to find my pages, you know, and all this other one. I've got the Amplified and the New King James. I used to have the Amplified and the Old King James, and a pastor friend of mine got this one with the New King James and took all my these and does and out, and I feel lost. You know what I mean? I could thee and that pretty good, but now I feel lost. It seems like I'm reading a false Bible when I read this thing. Because you know what I mean? I don't know, maybe the pastor here got to examine it, see if it's good or not. But in Hebrews chapter 12, what in the world is going on? So see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall not we escape if you turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Notice he talks about he spoke on earth, but he also speaks from heaven. He spoke on earth. This is speaking about our Father God, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost. Spoke on earth, speaks from heaven. When he spoke on earth, if you do a study of this, you'll find out that this is referring to Mount Sinai, when God supernaturally visited the children of Israel in the wilderness. The earth quaked, the rocks shook, not even a beast or any of the people could touch the mountain or they would die. Thunderings and lightnings and fire came out of the mountain, and the people were so afraid, they said to Moses, "You go talk to God, then come back and tell us what he said, and that'll be all right for us. We don't want to have a conference with him again." Go study it, you'll find that in the Old Testament. So that's what this author and writer is referring to in the New Testament. Verse 26 says, whose voice then shook the earth. What earth? Mount Sinai. That's what he's talking about. Yes, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also what? Heaven. He's going to shake earth and he's going to shake heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken. What are removal? There are some things that must be removed. There are things in the world system that must be removed, that must be taken out of the way, because they're hindering the plan of God and the last day end time move of God, and it's all related to what's going on in the earth today, and we're going to talk about that. But it indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of those things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. In other words, there's some good, and there's a lot of good in the world, but all the bad has seemed to stifle and cover up the good, and so God's shaking loose the bad so the good can remain and stand, and his plan can come to pass. Verse number 26. Or 20, what? 28. So therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. We are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. And if you'll get in this kingdom, you're not going to be shaken. The world's going to be shaken. Everything's going to tremble. Everything's going to shake, rattle, and roll. But if you're in this kingdom, you're not going to be shaken. And you're not going to fall. And you're not going to fail. You're going to prosper when everybody else is going under. You're going to be the head and not the tail when everybody's falling and going down. Because God has promised this kingdom to His children. We must take advantage of what God is saying and doing today. It says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. That has to do with character. Verse 20, for our God is a consuming fire. But notice here he's talking about shaking. He's talking about removing things that are hindering the plan of God so that the things that can remain and should remain can take place. Isn't that right? Turn to Haggai chapter 2. Remember, find Matthew if you hadn't already found it. Back up real slow, put it reverse, and you'll come to Haggai. You'll pass on Zechariah and you'll get to Haggai chapter 2. And there's a lot. The Lord actually gave me a message the other day during a time of fasting and praying and seeking Him. He talked to me about Haggai chapter 1 in relation to the United States of America, but I haven't had the release yet to share what the Lord said. Sometimes He does me that way. He gave me a message one time in September of 2007, but He only told me to preach it starting last month, August the 4th and 5th. The Spirit of God came on me. I began to prophesy, saw some things about America and things that was going on. He gave me this message called The Reformation, the subtitle called The Church Split. And if you get our magazine or newsletter, we usually publish a newsletter, but the Lord said publish a magazine to get the whole article out, you would have the information and know exactly what God is saying to the church today. If you're not on our mail list, you can sign up later. We'll have all that set up by tomorrow night. But anyway, in Haggai chapter 2, or you can go to our website, randallgreer.org, and you sign up right on the homepage. It says, Haggai chapter 2, verse 6, for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more it is a little while, and I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. And I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with what? Glory, says the Lord of hosts. It's all about the glory. Everything that we're going through today is all about God's glory filling this earth. Verse 8, look at this, right in the middle of this glory. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. If God said it was His, then it's His. Isn't that right? Says verse 9, says, the glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts, and in this place will I give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Notice he's talking about the glory here, but he's also talking about, verse 6, I'm going to shake heaven, earth, sea, dry land, I'm going to shake all nations. Now, these verses are applicable to different periods of time, but the principle remains the same in these verses for today. It applies to the United States of America. It applies to the world. But this is applicable to different times and dates, but also the principle is still the same. God changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But notice here, He's going to shake the earth. He's going to shake the heaven. He's going to shake the dry land. He's going to shake everything. Sound like to me there's a whole lot of shaking going on. Jerry Lee Lewis, get out of God's way. Jerry Lee Lewis just stole God's song, is all it was. He used to play the piano barefooted. Do you know what I mean? I mean, he'd play it with his toes and all that kind of stuff, and he had a song, and in that song, he said, there's a whole lot of shaking going on. Who remembers that? Take the picture. My God, Pastor, look at them. Get them. My God, they all, oh, they remember old Jerry Lee. Amen. But I'm here to tell you what happened is God had said that many, many, many thousands of years before Jerry Lee ever come up with a song. Just like Elvis. You know, Elvis stole God's song. You know, he wrote a song called Jailhouse Rock. But God is the one that made the Jailhouse Rock. How you know? Just ask Paul and Silas. They were in jail at midnight. They began to sing praise unto God. And all of a sudden, God began to shake the jail. The earth trembled and the doors flew open. God made the jailhouse rock. And I'm here to tell you, God is doing the same thing today. God is shaking things in this earth. So when we see these things that are going on, we wonder, who's causing this? Is it God? Is it the devil? Is it man? What's going on here? Well, first of all, again, we have to go back to our definition of who God is. God is always good. The devil is always bad. So God does not take milk out of babies' bottles. God does not take food off of your tables. God does not take people out of their homes or houses. God does not need an automobile company or a bank or AIG. God is not after any of those people. God is not after companies collapsing and thousands of people losing their jobs, millions of people losing their jobs, and there's no telling how many millions upon millions in this downturn that we're in financially have lost their jobs worldwide. You got to remember, this is not just affecting this nation, but it's affecting every inhabited continent on this earth. So what's going on? God did not do this, but God permitted it. He did not do it, but He permitted it. Why? Because in one sense of speaking, He wanted to get your attention. Now, that didn't mean God does it. So who done it? Who's caused all this downturn in the economy? Well, men and women with unscrupulous practices made the wrong decisions and choices that got our economy in the mess that it was in. Now, directly or indirectly, the devil is behind every bad thing that's happened. But before we go try to blame all this on the devil, we got to know this also. The devil cannot make any human being do anything against their will. Somebody had to open the door to the devil to come into the financial arena of the world and cause all these problems. Well, how do people do that? Through unscrupulous practices such as lust, greed, and covetousness. It opens a door to the devil. When you begin to practice things that are not godly and do not agree with God's things and the Word of God, then what you're doing is you're opening the door to the devil. Somebody said, well, I just believe the devil can make you do anything he wants to, anytime he gets ready. Well, let's examine that thought or idea. Good thought. But let's examine it in light of the Scripture. If the devil could make you do something against your will, why in the world did he have a conversation with Eve in the garden? If he could have made her eat the forbidden fruit against her will, he would have never had a conversation with her. He would have walked up to the gate and he would not have rang the doorbell. He would have not have hit the door knocker. He would have not have asked to be invited in. He would have walked in, went to Eve, grabbed her by the hair of the head, pulled her down, threw her to the ground, plucked the forbidden fruit, say, open your mouth up, woman, open up, shut up and eat, and shoved it down her throat. But he did not do that. Why? Because he couldn't make her do it if she didn't want to. Because God had created the human race, it's in your Bible, as the highest rank of authority under the creation of God. Mankind, male and female, is the highest rank of authority. The highest rank of species of being on this planet is the human being, male and female. So Adam and Eve had authority over Satan in the garden. So how did he get in? How did he get into their garden? How did he get into their life? How did he begin to destroy and tear down their lives and get them thrown out of the garden? Because Eve, then Adam, opened the door to him and invited him in. How did they open the door to him? They believed the words of Satan himself more than they believed the Word of God. Satan questioned everything that God told him not to do, Adam and Eve. He questioned them and said, oh, you don't really believe that. I'm just paraphrasing good country talk so we can understand it. You don't really believe that, do you? that what God said is going to come. No, no, that's not the reason that God does not want you to partake of this forbidden fruit. Because he knows in the day that you eat this, he said, you're going to be wise like him. And if you will partake of this fruit, you'll be wise like him. No, the devil is a liar. But by them turning away from God and yielding to the devil, then they opened their lives up to the devil and invited him into the garden. And guess what happened when they opened the door? He took over, didn't he? And what did he do? He done what the Bible said in St. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. So sin began in the garden because of man's disobedience. Did God cause Adam and Eve to sin? No. Did he permit it? Yes. Why? Because God created you and I as what some call free moral agents. In other words, we've got a will. We're not puppets on a string, and we're not a robot. Praise you, God. Praise you, God. You're not that. You can spit in the face of God and curse him if you want to. Or you can serve him. So how do you know? Done both. Because I was a heathen at one time. Didn't believe that God existed. Thought the Bible was a fairy tale book somebody wrote trying to make me be good till I met Jesus on my third escape from prison the first week of May of 1982, and I found out that he is alive and he is real. There's people today right here in this city that are laughing and mocking God. Some no doubt cursing God, but just as easily they could be praising God. Why? Because they're free moral agents. They have the right of choice. They were created with a will. They can serve God if they want to, or they can deny God and reject him if they want to. They can serve the devil if they want to, or they can serve God if they want to. So God did not cause Adam and Eve to sin, but he permitted it because he loved them. Whew, this is, every time I say like that statement there, it'd take me an hour to preach it, but can I give it to you in just about 5 minutes or less about that? God believes in personal responsibility. God believes in taking responsibility for your actions. In fact, the way it works is this. Jesus paid the penalty for every human being's sin that has ever been born or ever will be born on this earth. But the only way that you get forgiven of those sins to keep from paying for them yourself is when you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised you from the dead. Otherwise, you're going to pay for your own sin. The only sin that Jesus has paid for is to confess and forsaken sin unto him. And that's what he paid for. But God believes in taking personal responsibility. He believes in you taking personal responsibility, taking charge of your life, to the extent that God himself had to take the responsibility for Adam and Eve's sin. Now, he did not create them with a sin nature. He breathed into them his spirit, pneuma, in the garden. He didn't give them mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. He breathed into them his spirit. And they became spirit beings, and they were a spirit being. They possessed a soul. They live in a physical body. But God created man, which is male, mankind, male and female, with the right of choice. And because he created them with the right of choice, they could choose to serve him if they wanted to, or reject him if they wanted to. They could choose to serve the devil, or they could choose to serve him. God chose to do it that way, I assume. We'll have to go to heaven and ask him the whole story when we get there. But I assume the reason God created the human race that way, with the right of choice, is because he didn't want anybody to love him because they had to. He wanted human beings to love him because they wanted to. That's my opinion. I believe it's scriptural, but we'd have to go to heaven and find out the whole story. But when he created man with that choice, then he had to take responsibility for man if they made the wrong choice. Even though he didn't make them sin, he didn't create them with sin, he told them not to sin, he told them, he didn't just say the word sin, he said, don't eat of this tree. When they eat of that tree, then they were getting into sin, right? So what happened is, the Bible says that Jesus Christ was God manifested in the flesh. So when you say, Jesus hung on the cross for me, that boggles the human mind. But it was God Himself taking personal responsibility for your sin. Because if He did not, He would not be just. He didn't create Adam and Eve to sin, or the human race to sin. He didn't put the sin nature in them, but He put the right of choice. They could will to serve God or not will to serve God. So when Jesus hung on the cross, it was God Himself manifested in the flesh, dying for the sins of the human race. So when you reject Jesus Christ, you're rejecting God the Father. That's the way it works. But anyway, we know Satan cannot get involved in our financial situation, in this nation, or in anything unless we open the door. So how does the door get open? Through unscrupulous practices. What? Lust, covetousness, and greed. People make the wrong decisions and choices. Well, I don't care, you know, what happens to this particular person. I'm going to give them that loan just so I can make this $1,000 or $5,000 or $10,000 or $1 million, every kind of big the loan was. I'm going to make my money off this, you know, and just whatever. If they lose everything, they got this all right with me. With all those motives and choices, is wrong. Isn't that right? And because it's wrong for them to have those kind of choices and to have those thoughts and to have these ideas and to have these particular motives, then you know what happens from there? Then it opens the door to the devil. And when it opens the door to the devil, then the devil comes in. And when the devil comes in, then what he begins to do is he does his best to tear up everything everywhere he goes. How does he do that? Through lust, greed, and covetousness. He's opened the door. The devil has opened the door. The people have opened the door to the devil, and the devil has come in. And the devil, because he's in there, the only way God can fix the financial system, because man has already let him in, because you begin to pray. And you just want the will of God to take place in this earth. I was want the will of God to take place in this earth. You was want the will of God. We was praying, God's will be done. We might not have known all of what's going to happen, but we knew that it was going to happen. And so, we begin to pray. We want God's will more than we want the devil's will. So what God done, because of our prayers, the results of our prayers, is He begin to find the devil to do what? To shake him loose and get him out. Why? Because He had to remove him. Why? So that, because he's the one that's blocking the blessings of God. So the only way that God begin to bless us and answer your prayers, and after He's seen your tears, is to get rid of the devil. So He wasn't after AIG. He was not after General Motors. He was not after Chrysler. He was not after your lending institution. He was not after all these banks that have collapsed and folded up and all these companies. He's not after any of those things. What is God after? He's after a devil, an evil being, a spirit being called the devil, Lucifer. My daddy used to call him Slewfoot. Whatever. Daddy was old Pentecostal preacher. He called him Slewfoot. You know, whatever it was. But he began to shake the devil loose because he's the one that's blocking the blessings of God. He's got to shake him to get him out so that things that should remain can remain, the good things, so it can come your way. And so God began to shake the devil, and everybody that was holding hands with the devil or two-stepping with the devil, as they say down in Texas, they fell where the devil did when he fell. Said, Brother Randy, what are you talking about? Well, you know, when the devil was thrown out of heaven, he wasn't the only one that had to leave. Everybody that had pledged allegiance with the devil, which is one-third of the angels, they were thrown out too. How fast did Satan come out of heaven? He came out of heaven, according to Jesus. He said, I saw Satan fall from heaven as lightning. So Satan came out of heaven at the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles per second. He said, how quick is that? Too late, done, gone, but it's a traveling minister's dream. I can tell you that right now. 186,000 miles per second. You can't conceive that. Wrap your mind. He said, but I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Preacher friend of mine said he went to college and university, and when he graduated with summa cum laude. If I'd have graduated, it'd have been, Lordy, how come? My God, I don't know. But anyway, He said that what happened is they taught him about something called the Ice Age in the schools and universities and college. He said, but they couldn't tell him where it come from. He said, when I heard that about Satan and falling like lightning from heaven, he said, I found out what it was. He said, when God slung the devil out of heaven, he was traveling at 186,000 miles per second. And when he hit the dirt of the earth, you could sing that song, another one bit the dust. And brother, when he hit the earth, he created a crater so big and a dust cloud so big that it blocked out the sun, moon, and stars, and the earth froze, and all the animals died, and that place over there, they were gone. Another one bit the dust. 186,000 miles per second, and it's pretty fast. You don't want to hit anything going that fast. And you don't want to hit anything to hit you going that fast. But that's the speed of light. In other words, if you shine a flashlight out across there, it travels at 186,000 miles per second, but you can't perceive it and wrap your mind around it, so you don't know it. But that's what they said, and they've proven it in scientific laboratory research. So the devil got thrown out. And when he got thrown out, everybody that had followed the devil in his rebellion and pledged allegiance to the devil, what happened to them? They got thrown out too. One third of the angels got thrown out, and of course the Bible says they're reserved in chains until that day of, you know, in darkness until that day of judgment. But, so what happened is, the devil is the one that's directly behind all the bad things that are happening. But how did he get there? Man opened the door to him. And because man opened the door to the devil, he came in. The reason America is in the condition it's in today, and the world's in the condition it's today, is because the church did not take their place as a whole, and pray. And no, that's not applicable to every human being. But if the church would pray, America would turn around. But prayer and fasting and intercession is becoming a lost art, because we're in something that happened during the Reformation back yonder in the 1300s to 1600s called humanism. That's when man has discovered himself, and that man has become his own God. And we believe that we came from toady frogs and lizards and spiders and catfish, you know. And our great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy, you know, was a catfish at one time swimming around in a pond. And all of a sudden, he climbed out on there and developed lungs. And he got some feet in his tail. And he stood up wobbling. And then all of a sudden, you know, he started developing things. And all of a sudden, this catfish turned into a monkey. And this monkey turned into something. And all of a sudden, we got this human being out here. Somebody said it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe in creation. Believing in evolution is kind of like this. It's like going out here to the salvage yard, junkyard, automobile junkyard, parts scattered everywhere, different cars everywhere, and throwing in about 15 sticks of TNT or dynamite, and all of a sudden out of the explosion out jumps a brand new 2009 Chevrolet Corvette. Takes more faith to believe in evolution. I'm here to say, just believe in creation is easier to do. There ain't no way when you have an explosion blowing up everything. No, it don't happen. We didn't come from the Big Bang. We come from God. So, we see that the devil has caused all this, and this is not the first time that a shaking has been permitted by God. God didn't do the evil. He permitted it. Why? Because man made their own choices, and God can't stop you. Because you are a free moral agent. Men and women. Yes, God didn't want it to happen. And if the church had prayed, maybe people would have made the right decisions. But because men and women in the body of Christ, they were not, now it doesn't apply to everybody, and so we're not preaching condemnation, but because the church did not take its place, the nation got to where it is today, and we're in this financial debacle. But at the same time, it's worldwide. So we look and we can discover if this is God, then we must find a principle somewhere that fits this that I'm telling you today. And if we can't find the principle in the Bible, you know what it is? It's a bunch of bunk, junk, and hogwash. So we look back over the years, thousands of years ago, and we find something called the children of Israel that were in captivity in the land of Egypt. The children of Israel. And then Moses was out working at his dead-in-law's farm, tending the sheep, out on the backside of the farm, and God spoke to Moses through a burning bush. A bush caught on fire, but it was not consumed. And he said to Moses, a voice spoke to Moses out of this burning bush supernaturally and said, Moses, he said, I want you to go down to Egypt where my people are in captivity, and I want you to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And take your shoes off, for the place you're standing is holy ground. God himself showed up. So Moses humbled himself, and he pleaded with God, the Father, and he said, I'm not capable. I can't talk wise. I can't talk well. He said, well, I'm going to send Aaron, your brother, down there with you. And he said, you and him go down there and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Why did God send Moses and Aaron down to the land of Egypt to tell Pharaoh to let my people go? The only reason that God could do it is because somebody in Egypt asked him to. God is limited by our prayer life. If you don't ask God to get involved in your affairs, he won't butt in. He will not make things happen that you don't desire to see them happen. So that's why it's important that you pray about everything in your life. No matter how minute it may seem, you pray about it and get God involved in it. If you will ask him and invite him in, he'll come right in. But he's not going to force himself on anybody, because that's the way he is. But anyway, there in the land of Egypt, they had been in captivity for over 400 years. How did they get there? Because of their disobedience, because of their failure to seek God. And so God permitted them, because they couldn't stop it, because man's free moral agent, to go into captivity. So they became slaves to the Egyptian people for over 400 years. And they begin to cry out to God and in tears seek God and plead with God. God, rescue us. Bring us up out of here. They didn't get a paycheck for over 400 years. You think your paycheck looks rough? What if it was over 400 years since you've got a paycheck? All they had was what the Egyptian people gave them. They had to learn to trust in the Egyptian government, in the Pharaoh, and the people they worked for. They didn't have food to eat, or clothes to wear, or shoes to put on their feet, or a roof to put over their head, or nothing unless the Egyptian people gave it to them. In a sense of speaking, the Egyptian people had become their God and had made provision for them, but they decided, I don't want this. I want the Creator of heaven and earth to be my God again. And yes, I backslid, and yes, we sinned, and yes, we made mistakes, and yes, we were taken out of our country, and we were put into this hard forced labor camps, but Father, we turn to you. So God speaks to Moses, and Moses, you go down there and tell them to let my people go. So Moses and Aaron went down to the land of Egypt and called all the children of Israel together, met with the elders of Israel, the leaders of Israel, and said, hey boys, he said, I've come down here to tell you something. He said, God sent me here supernaturally and to tell Pharaoh to let y'all go, and we're going to bring you up out of here, and we're going to take you to a promised land that our granddaddy, great, 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 great granddaddy was there. His name was Abraham, and he promised Abraham that I'm going to bring your seed into this land. The day will come that I'll bring them here. The land of promise. The land where milk and honey flows. He said, I'm going to bring them over there. And he said, God has sent me down here to tell Pharaoh to let y'all go, and God's going to work a series of miracles and bring you up out of here, and we're going to that promised land that he promised to great-great-granddaddy Abraham, and we're going. Woo! Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob wrestled with the angel all night long. Some say it was the Lord himself. And he changed his name to Israel. And that's where the whole nation of Israel came from the loins of Jacob, that came from the loins of Abraham. You understand that? Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And that's where we call Israel today, came from Jacob, which came from Abraham. If you trace it back down. So they said, okay, okay, oh my God, hallelujah. They were throwing a party. Woo-hoo-wee! God has heard our prayers. Oh, let's kill the fatted calf. Oh man, let's burn the fat. Lord, let's throw the party. Let's get the Diet Coke and the Sprite out. My God, woo! Let's mix the well water with some Kool-Aid.
and let's throw us a party. Woo! Let's build a big fire. And we're going to praise God. So they danced around and praised God and shouted for a while until the next day. When Pharaoh was met by Moses, and Moses said, let God's people go. And Pharaoh said in good slang talk, who do you think you are, you pig squeak? I ain't letting nobody go. I am the Pharaoh. I ain't letting nobody go nowhere. And so, like God had instructed Moses, he threw down his staff or his rod or cane, and that thing became a snake. I don't know if it was an Egyptian snake or a rattlesnake or a tank of snake, but I would have been getting away from the snake. And the Pharaoh said, oh, that's nothing. Call my magicians over here. Call those that worship devils, because that's actually what they did, over here. They threw down their staffs or canes, and guess what happened? They became snakes too. The devil can work a miracle if he thinks it'll deceive you. I said, the devil, you better get my series. I got a single CD called Satanic Lying Signs and Wonders. The devil can do satanic lying signs and wonders. Jesus said in Matthew 7, he said, in that day, many is going to say, I've done this in your name, I've done that in your name, I cast out this in your name, I've done that in your name. He said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Just because you see a miracle don't mean it's God. You have to learn to discern and follow God. And that little single CD I got, like I said, they'll be out tomorrow, called Satanic Lying Signs and Wonders, we cover where I had a revelation, saw a vision about satanic things going on in the body of Christ a few years ago. And getting it all, that'd take me 2 hours to tell the story. But anyway, what happened is Pharaoh got mad. And they were matching Moses and Aaron miracle for miracle to begin with. And Pharaoh got infuriated. He got angry, mad at Moses and at the children of Israel. He said, okay, y'all just think you had it worse before. I'm going to make it hard. All the quota, he made them make bricks so they could build their pyramids and temples and all that stuff. He always gave them the materials to make the brick with. But he said, now what I'm going to do, I'm going to cut off all supplies to the to the Jews. But you're still going to make the same quota of brick. And if you don't, we're going to beat you, we're going to cuss you, we're going to keep your children, we're going to whoop your children, and we're going to whip you. And he made it hard because they could not meet the quota. So he sent out his servants, Pharaoh did, and captains and officers, and they began to beat the children of Israel. The children of Israel went back to the leaders and elders, said, my God, get that Moses and that Aaron and get them out of here. God's not in this anywhere, because if God was in this, we wouldn't be having this attack. We wouldn't be having these problems. Listen, the children of Israel at that time did not even realize that God was working in their midst. Just like today, most of the body of Christ don't even realize in America that God is working a plan. And that's why I'm here to tell you, God is working his plan even though it don't look like it. Back then, it didn't look like it. It looked like it was working in reverse. Finally, the day came, though. They matched a miracle for miracle up to a point. The evil people did. Pharaoh's evil people, devil worshipers, matching miracle for miracle up to a point. And then the day came, they couldn't match them no more, miracle for miracle. You read this in Exodus later, you'll find this out. When they went back to Pharaoh, the witch doctors, you'd call them, and said, Pharaoh, we don't know what this is, but it's the mighty power of God. You better listen to what these guys are saying. We can't do no more. This is it. Let them go and get them out of here before we all die. So Pharaoh finally, you know, after the death of all the firstborn of everything, cow, cat, dog. I said cow, cat, dog, everything. Human. Every firstborn in Egypt died. But let me point out something to you. While all these evil things were going on in the land of Egypt, the children of God in the land of Egypt lived in a little place called the land of Goshen. And in the land of Goshen, which was in Egypt, not one evil plague took place because they was in a special kingdom. And if you'll get in this kingdom, it's called the land of Goshen. I think y'all got a Goshen, Indiana, don't you? So y'all got to move, my God. I don't know. No, this is a spiritual place.
There's a spiritual place in the land of Goshen. You go look later where the children of God was. Not one evil thing happened. They didn't lack. The water didn't turn to blood. It didn't turn dark. Frogs didn't go. The flies didn't fly. None of those things. The grasshoppers didn't hop. You know, none of that stuff. God took care of his children. And God is taking care of his children in the midst of what's going on now. If you'll turn to him and get on your knees in prayer, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and just say, God, I need your help. And I'll guarantee you, God will hunt you down like a hound dog hunts a rabbit. He'll do it if you'll go to seeking him and praising his name. But finally, Pharaoh said, all right, Moses, pack your bags and get out of here. We know what happened. They had what they call the Passover, which we, Jesus is our Passover. You know, he died on Passover. You know, Jesus fulfilled almost all of the Old Testament feast that they had. And some will be fulfilled in the future, like the second coming of Jesus will fulfill more. But he fulfilled, he became the Passover. He was crucified on Passover. You understand that? You already know all that. Yes, you do. Don't make me come back there. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. But anyway, they had the Passover. They spread the blood, you know, from the lamb, which represented Jesus Christ, you know. And they came up. And they came up out of the land of Egypt, and they got to the Red Sea. Pharaoh decided, I've done made a mistake here now. The devil began to work on his mind. Go get them people and kill them. Don't let them out of here. Bring them back. So they got up to the Red Sea and turned around and looked, and the chariots were coming across the desert. They could just see the smoke coming up, you know. And they knew. They started hollering to Moses, my God, we had it made when we was over there. They still didn't recognize God working. Still don't realize God's moving. We got people in the world today in the church that don't even realize today that God is moving. Why? Because it don't line up with man's plans. But God's moving. He's going to work his plan. But he told Moses, you stretch forth your rod over the Red Sea. Moses did it. The waters parted back, and they marched over 1 million people. Over 1 million, some say 1.5 million, marched across out of the land of Egypt into the Red Sea, over into the wilderness. Well, here comes the army of the Egyptians and Pharaoh barreling down on them. So they just drove their chariots out on that dry ground out of the midst of the Red Sea. And God let them all get out there, and all of a sudden he released them waters and let them go, and it drowned all of them out there. On the other side of the Red Sea, the children of Israel breathed a sigh of relief. They got their tambourines and done dances and a praising God. Miriam, Moses' sister, led the ladies in praise and worship. And everybody glorified God and magnified God for the miracle that he worked and what he done for them. When they stopped praising and shouting, they stopped and they look around. Oh, my Lord. There wasn't a Kroger store. They wasn't a gas station. They wasn't a rest stop. They wasn't a bathroom. They wasn't even a twig of grass growing out of the ground. They were in a place called the wilderness. And that's where you're going. I'm telling you, I'm prophesying to you. Prophetically, I'm talking to you today. That's where the church is going. They woke up in the wilderness. The Bible says, and for the sake of time, I won't read it, but you can read Deuteronomy chapter 8 later. Deuteronomy chapter 8. God could have taken them another way up out of the land of Egypt. That would have been a lot easier for them to go to the promised land. But he chose not to do that. Why did he choose not to take them the easy route? Because the Bible says he took them into the wilderness to prove them, to test them, to try them, to know what was in their heart. Or in good country talk, our city talk, whatever way you want me to tell you, is that their faith had been in Egypt and the world system for so long, they no longer had no faith in God. They didn't believe that God could work miracles for them. They had no faith in him. And God is a jealous God. So God brought them out into the wilderness so there would be no Pharaoh to take care of them. There would be no Kroger store. No 7-Eleven or Get It and Go or Stop It and Shop It or Piggly Wiggly's or Hoggly Wogglies or what's the grocery stores y'all got around here? Huh? Walmart's. Or what is that? M starts with an M. Myers. And what's that other one? They ain't none of them out there. There's nothing out there. They wouldn't, but dust and rocks. They wouldn't, nothing to eat. There was no dress barn. There wasn't no shop out there. You couldn't even buy no clothes. There wasn't even a sewing machine. There wasn't no electricity. There wasn't nothing. There wasn't a tent. There wasn't nothing. There wasn't a building. They was out there in the middle of nowhere. And they started grumbling and griping. Moses, my God, you said God was leading us. It don't look like God leading us. You brought us out in this wilderness to die. You are crazy. You are an imbecile, my mama would say. I think it means crazy, too. I don't know what it is. Anyway, an imbecile. You're out of your mind. You're crazy. Why did you bring us out here to die? We had it made over there in Egypt. Boy, we had some collard greens and turnips and black-eyed peas and taters. Woo! And hog jowl. Woo! My God, help me, Jesus. Gotta help y'all up here. I mean, some beans and taters. Oh, the leeks and the onions. We had all that good stuff over there. And the garlic, we had it all. That you brought us out here where there's nothing. Not even a grocery store. Not even water for our camel or sheep or goats. And you got us out here, 1.5 million people. Are you crazy, Moses? They didn't even realize still that God was working in their behalf. Moses went to God. He said, God, you better do something. He says, his folks are riled up. And they got a goon squad, and they're fixing to get me. If you don't know what a goon squad is, you've probably never been to prison. But that's where they go get the goons with the picks and the handles and the helmets and the shields, and they whop you upside the head when they get through with you. You're ugly looking. I'm telling you, it's ugly. He said, the goon squad's out to get me, God, and we need some help here. Let me do something. He said, son, just get out of my way. He said, you tell them people, I'm about to show them my glory. I'm going to show them my power. And I'm going to show them that I can take nothing and create anything that they need. I'm going to show them that they don't need Pharaoh. They don't need the world system. They don't need Egypt. They don't need nothing but me. He said, you go back and tell them that I'm about to rain manna from heaven. Quail's going to fly in by the multiple millions upon millions every day. And he said, you walk up to that rock, and he said, you talk to it, and you command the water to come out. And he said, it's going to be enough for all of them. And I'm here to tell you, God caused the bread to fall from heaven. He caused water to gush forth out of the rock. And he caused quail to fly in every day, except on the seventh, by the millions. And I'm here to tell you, your God is about to rain bread from heaven for you. He's about to cause the quail to fly for you. And he's going to cause water to gush forth out of the rock. That's where we're at, ladies and gentlemen. The same God that was in the land of Egypt is the same God that's in the land of the United States of America. But you got to have spiritual intuition and insight, and you got it today because the Holy Ghost has given it to you. God is working. And let me tell you this, when the devil goes to messing, God goes to blessing. Woo! And I'm here to tell you, it looks like the devil is messing things up, but God is blessing. Remember, the children of Israel didn't recognize the hand of God, and many of them didn't serve God like they should for 40 years. So let's don't wait 40 years and die in the wilderness. Let's just make the decision today that we're moving into everything that God has for us. So what in the world is God saying and doing today? I just told you about it. God is permitting the shaking. Why? Because they couldn't stop it. Man's his own free moral agent. But at the same time, he's commanded the devil to get out of the way, just like God did in the land of Egypt. And also, he's trying to get your attention and your focus off of the government. He's trying to get your focus and attention off just your paycheck. He's trying to get your focus and attention onto God. And there's nothing wrong with those other things. But God should be first and foremost in all of our minds. And if you'll put your faith and trust in God right now, even though when they said the economy's going down and going out, God will take care of you. You need to move into your land of Goshen this day, and don't stop until you have everything that God says that you can have, and don't accept nothing less than than God's best. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your goodness and we thank you for your mercies that endure forever and ever.